up, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Thank you for joining us today on the True Gospel broadcast here on the Liberty Works Radio Network. I'm Sam Adams, pastor of the Independence Baptist Church in Bellevue, Florida. You can find our website online at www.independencebaptist.com. As we've explained on previous messages that you can listen to online, what was once America the Beautiful has become America the Babylon. In fact, the Babylon of Revelation 18. And the daughter of her true mother, the harlotress false church of Roman Catholicism that gave her birth. On today's program, we're continuing with part 5 of this series, proving that the Roman Catholic Church is, without doubt, this woman seen in Revelation 17, whose name is Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Please listen to this message. Open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 50, and then put another finger also in Revelation chapter 17. Jeremiah 50, Revelation 17. While New England was first settled by Protestant pilgrims seeking a sanctuary for religious freedom, the European conquest of North America actually was initiated over a century before by the Spaniards, who claimed this continent for the true king of Spain, the Pope of Rome, long before Jamestown was settled in Virginia or before the pilgrims landed in Massachusetts at Plymouth Rock. And while there were certainly very influential Protestants who helped lead America to its separation from Britain in its war for independence, we saw in the previous message how the America that was born in 1789 was actually far more the creation actually of the Vatican and its Jesuit infiltrators than it was of Protestant Christians. Jeremiah chapter 50 to 51, and therefore also in its parallel passage in Revelation 18, describes the complete and final judgment of the last days, end time nation, referred to both as Babylon and as the daughter of Babylon. And in Jeremiah 50 verse 12, there is a key verse that says, "Your mother shall be sore confounded, she that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert." As we've discussed in previous messages, that phrase, "the hindermost of the nations," means the last of the nations, or the end, or the posterity of the nations. So the Babylon of you in these chapters actually is a new nation that would arise, the posterity of the nations, and it's going to arise to wield global, commercial, and military power, and that therefore, I believe, must be identified as America for this and for several other reasons already given. The Babylon of you here and the America of the 21st century is the latest and last of world empires. It is the global melting pot of the posterity of the nations. But this verse in this chapter also mentions the daughter's mother. "Your mother shall be sore confounded." Your mother, also known by the name of Babylon. More specifically, we read in Revelation 17, known as Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In Revelation 16, verse 19, the Bible says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." I believe these two verses, Jeremiah 50 verse 12 and Revelation 16 verse 19, are key verses in understanding the identity of the last days Babylon described in these passages. We see in Revelation 13 that the New World Order of the Antichrist has three aspects: political, commercial, and religious. We also see in Revelation 16 verse 19 that the great city was divided into three parts. As we see events unfolding, and what I believe and what we believe here in this church are the last days, as we see these events unfolding, I've come to believe that this city being divided into three parts means that the last days Roman Babylonian Empire will be ruled from three cities. In Revelation 18 we see America, the daughter of Babylon, commercial and political Babylon, with its political capital at Washington, D.C., and its commercial capital at New York City. But in Revelation 17, we see the daughter's mother, religious Babylon, which we identified in the last message as the Mother Catholic Church, headquartered at Vatican City in Rome. Revelation 17, verse 1. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." So who is this woman? And who or what is this beast? Who is this woman riding this beast? As many astute Christians have rightly concluded, I believe, over the past several centuries, from Luther and Reformers until the present day. And as the picture of an adulterous woman is used throughout the Bible to depict an apostate, idolatrous religious system. And I believe that this woman is without doubt the apostate, idolatrous Roman Catholic Church, headquartered at Vatican City in Rome. The woman is riding the beast of a global empire that she, in fact, helped to build. This woman is without doubt the apostate, idolatrous Roman Catholic Church, the entity that parades itself as a Christian organization, and yet for centuries has promoted an idolatrous false Christianity that is not at all the Christian religion established by the Lord Jesus and His apostles. The entity that promotes a much different Jesus than the Lord Jesus Christ that came to earth 2,000 years ago to be the Savior of the world. That relegates and demotes the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of praise and worship, who alone was God in human flesh, who alone was the only sinless human being that ever lived, Mary notwithstanding, and who alone is, as the Bible says, the only mediator between God and man. This entity, this organization, relegates the Lord Jesus to a place of obscurity behind the real God of the Catholic Church, or the goddess, that is, the Virgin Mother, called the Virgin Mary by the Catholic Church, but known historically as the goddess Ishtar, or Astarte, or Ashtoreth, also known as Easter, or the Queen of Heaven. This organization has the blood of millions of Christian martyrs on its hands, and a well-documented history of centuries of the most barbarous and cruel forms of torture imaginable inflicted on those martyrs and their saints of God. This is the entity that, therefore, John calls the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In Revelation 18, we see America, the daughter of Babylon, commercial and political Babylon. But in Revelation 17, we see the daughter's mother, religious Babylon, the mother Catholic Church, headquartered at Vatican City in Rome. I believe there are many reasons right here in this passage that give us good cause to make this conclusion. The first clue in this passage, that this passage actually does refer to the Roman Catholic Church headquartered in Rome, is that it is the city of seven hills. Look in verse 9. "Here is a mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. While there are many cities in the world that have been claimed to have been built on seven hills, Rome is the only one known the world over as the city of seven hills, and would have been well known, by the way, at the time of the apostles' writing as such also. Way back in the 4th century B.C., the Serbian walls of Rome were built that defined the boundaries of the ancient city of Rome east of the Tiber River that united seven separate communities that were on these seven separate hills: Aventinus, Salius, Capitolium, Esquilinus, Palatinus, Quirinalis, and Viminalis. Seven hills. Even the Catholic Encyclopedia itself acknowledges that Rome is the city of seven hills, stating, "It is within the city of Rome, called the city of seven hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is now confined." Even Catholic apologists admit that the reference to the seven hills may be a reference to Rome, but they say that, if so, it is a reference to the pagan Rome of the first 3 centuries A.D. and not to so-called Christian Rome. By the way, I'd have to say in response that Rome is no more Christian now than it ever was under the Caesars. And it's every bit as pagan now as it was then, having incorporated all the pagan idolatry of 3rd century Rome into the rituals and beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church. I also want to add that the popes and the Franciscans and the Jesuits of so-called Christian Rome were every bit as cruel and barbaric in their tortures and their mass murder of God's saints throughout the Middle Ages as the Caesars of so-called pagan Rome were in the first 3 centuries of the Church, if not more so. There is no doubt that the reference to 7 mountains was a reference to Rome. But also those 7 mountains, I believe, on which the woman sitteth, and now extends throughout the whole earth, actually over all 7 continents. She is the whore that sitteth upon many waters, and she has extended her influence throughout the earth. The second clue that this is a reference to Rome and to the Roman Catholic Church is the name, the woman's name, Mystery, Babylon the Great. First, as to the name Babylon, Catholic apologists, even including Carl Keating, who is a prominent Catholic apologist and president of Catholic Answers, admit that Babylon was a code name and a pseudonym for the city of Rome in the early centuries of the Church, and that very early in Church history, Rome was known as Babylon. In fact, Keating claims that Peter's statement in 1 Peter, where Peter says, "The church here in Babylon sends you her greeting," 1 Peter 5:13. Keating says that proves that Peter was writing from Rome. As with the city of 7 hills, Catholic apologists admit that the term Babylon did apply to Rome, but that, they say again, it applies to pagan Rome, not to so-called Christian Rome. But to the contrary, the Catholic Church most definitely maintained that title of Babylon in the way it incorporated all of the ancient Babylonian religion into its doctrine and liturgy. It's still Babylon, from the doctrine of purgatory, and the elevation of a special priesthood to stand between God and man, and its use of relics and statues and rituals and prayers to departed saints rather than to God himself, to its worship of the Virgin Mother, the Queen of Heaven. Roman Catholic idolatry is distinctively Babylonian, so it is still Babylon. So secondly, then, just as the name Babylon refers to Rome, so also is the name Mystery. Mystery is a very appropriate name to describe the Roman Catholic Church that itself makes repeated use of the term mystery in its doctrines, in its rituals, and in its liturgy. That in so doing, by the way, incorporates multiple doctrines of the ancient Babylonian mystery religion into those very rituals and liturgy. Dave Hunt was a brilliant Christian apologist whom I appreciated. He died last year at the age of 89. I need to state that I don't agree with all of Dave Hunt's doctrine. God rest his soul. He was far too dispensational, and he was a very vociferous pre-trib rapturist. However, Dave Hunt did write an excellent book called A Woman Rides the Beast that I have had in my library since the late 90s when he wrote it. It is an excellent book. On this issue, Dave Hunt points out in his book, "Mystery is at the very heart of Roman Catholicism. From the words Mysterium Fidei, pronounced at the alleged transformation of the bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Christ, to the enigmatic apparitions of Mary around the world. Every sacrament, from baptism to extreme unction, manifests the mysterious power which the faithful must believe the priests wield, but for which there is no visible evidence. As Rome's Catechism states, all the Church's ritual and liturgy is mystery, the purpose for which is to initiate souls into the mystery of Christ. It's a mystagogy. For instance, the abominable Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, that the power held by the priest in administering the Eucharist mysteriously and miraculously transforms this cookie dipped in wine into the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus so it can be reoffered as an ongoing sacrifice every week and every time the Mass is said. It still tastes like a cookie dipped in wine. But the duped Catholic faithful are expected to believe that a miracle just took place, enacted by the priest, even though there's no evidence of such to be seen or tasted. Dave Hunt uses the analogy of when Christ turned the water into wine in John chapter 2. It wouldn't have been much of a miracle if the servants had brought water to the governor of the feast and said, "This is now wine. The Lord just turned it into wine." And the governor of the feast says, "This doesn't taste like wine. This tastes like water." And they say, "Well, no, it's a mystery. It has been turned into wine. You just have to believe that this mysterious thing really happened. That's the way it is with the liturgy and the mysteries of the church. Mystery is a very appropriate name to describe the Roman Catholic Church. Pope Paul IV's papal encyclical of September 3rd, 1965 on the Eucharist was titled, from its opening words, Mysterium Fidei. In the Catholic Mass, immediately after the consecration of the wine, the priest says, "Let us proclaim the mystery of faith." The term mystery was used for the sacraments generally both in the East and West branches of the Catholic Church, as shown from the mystagogical homilies of St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Catholics are taught also, by the way, to memorize and pray the ritualistic mysteries of the Rosary using a string of beads to aid in the offering of these prayers in proper sequence. Historically, the Rosary included 15 mysteries established by Pope Pius V in the 16th century. The joyful mystery of the Rosary had 5 mysteries. The sorrowful mystery of the Rosary and the glorious mystery of the Rosary, they had 5 mysteries, separate mysteries each. And then in 2002, Pope John Paul added 5 more mysteries to the Rosary under the luminous mystery of the Rosary. So Catholics are taught that the ritualistic mysteries of the Catholic Church will give them special miraculous graces. The Virgin Mary allegedly delivered to St. Dominic and a man they call Blessed Alan de la Roche 15 promises of special benefits for those that devoutly recite the mysteries of the Rosary. 15 benefits for 15 mysteries. And these are the promises that the Virgin Mary allegedly gave in this apparition. Number 1, whoever shall faithfully serve me by the recitation of the Rosary shall receive powerful graces. Number 2, I promise my special protection and greatest graces to all those who shall recite the Rosary. Number 3, the Rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. Number 5, fifth benefit, praying the Rosary. The soul which recommends itself to me by the recitation of the Rosary shall not perish. Mary has power, of course, to make these promises. Number 6, whosoever shall recite the Rosary devoutly, applying himself to the consideration of its sacred mysteries, shall never be conquered by misfortune. God will not chastise him in his justice. He shall not perish by an unprovided death. If he be just, he shall remain in the grace of God and become worthy of eternal life by praying the Rosary. Number 9, I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the Rosary. Number 10, the faithful children of the Rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven. And these go on and on. So these 15 promises are special graces achieved or attained through the praying of the Rosary. I guess since Pope John Paul added 5 more in 2002, we need to have another apparition of Mary to add 5 more promises to that. I don't think that's happened yet. But never mind what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus said, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Never mind that the Lord Jesus said, "Don't pray ritualistic prayer in repetition form." Never mind that the Lord Jesus said, by the way, in Matthew 23, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them, which believe and know the truth." These alleged promises of special graces are made by an alleged appearance or apparition of the Virgin Mary are no more than doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. The Catholic religion is not Christianity. It is not based on the teachings of Christ or his apostles. In fact, it is diametrically opposed to those teachings. It is a false system of mysteries and doctrines that have no basis in Scripture whatsoever, for which the name mystery is very appropriate. As Rome's Catechism states, all the Church's ritual and liturgy is mystery. Every sacrament, from baptism to extreme unction, allegedly, manifests a mysterious power which the faithful Catholics must believe that the priests wield. And every such ritual as the Rosary manifests the same mysterious power that comes from their devout practice. This false religious system parading itself as Christianity is mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. A third clue from this passage that mystery of Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church, is in Revelation 17, verse 1. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying to me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." In verse 1, Mystery Babylon is described as a whore. In verse 5, she is described as the mother of harlots. But the whoredom and the harlotry and the fornication in view here in this chapter is not physical, fleshly fornication, but it's spiritual fornication, it's spiritual whoredom, spiritual harlotry. Just as God referred many times in the Old Testament to ancient Israel and to Jerusalem, turning aside into idolatry and sin as spiritual adultery and fornication in multiple passages. Spiritual harlotry, turning aside from God to idolatry, is harlotry in God's eyes. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 37, speaking of both Israel, the northern 10 tribes, referring to them as Samaria, and Judah, or Jerusalem, says that they have committed adultery, both of them, verse 37. "And with their idols they have committed adultery, have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them." Now, the entire chapter of Ezekiel 16 explains Israel's spiritual adultery in every detail, both with heathen nations and with their false gods, as do many other passages. Many times in the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, God uses the term harlotry and adultery to refer to idolatry. So in Revelation 17, a city is in view, and it's described as a whore, the mother of harlots. But the harlotry that she is guilty of is spiritual harlotry. And by the way, the only way that a city could be accused of spiritual adultery is if that city claims to have some special spiritual relationship with God. That description would not fit Washington, D.C., or New York City, or London. But the description in this chapter of a city that has become the mother of harlots surely fits Rome. Rome claims to be the worldwide headquarters of the hierarchical mother church, the central city of authority over all of its daughter churches throughout the earth that are engaged in propagating the same idolatry and the same mystery religion that it espouses under the guise of being the Christian religion, all the while espousing this false gospel of ritual and works, whereby none of its adherents will be saved. There is no hope in the Pope. There is no salvation in the Catholic Church or in its demonic rituals or sacraments. Roman Catholicism is a counterfeit Christianity that teaches salvation through ritual, salvation through sacraments, salvation through a priesthood, that God's grace is not accessed by faith alone in Christ, as the Bible plainly teaches, but only through the satanic rituals of the Catholic Church as administered through the priesthood. That's why the Catholic Church teaches that there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church, because you've got to come to the priest to get those sacraments, to get your imbuement of grace. Roman Catholicism teaches that Christ's one-time sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient to atone for your sin, that his salvation is not permanent, that God's grace is only a temporary empowerment accessed through those seven sacraments, that believers must come back to the priest every week for a weekly refueling of God's grace as dispensed through the Mass, whereby Christ is offered over and over in a weekly sacrifice for sin. This is an abominable form of Babylonian idolatry that is completely unbiblical. Just as the devil has always mixed a little bit of truth in with his poison, Roman Catholicism quotes the Bible on occasion, just as Lucifer did, by the way, when he tempted Christ in the wilderness. But the Roman Catholic Church gives lip service alone to the Bible and is instead built completely on pagan doctrines and liturgy and beliefs and practices that have no foundation in Scripture whatsoever. From its abominable doctrine of purgatory, a doctrine that blatantly denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement for sin, whereby departed Catholics must pay for their own sins instead in a burning hell until such time as they are deemed worthy of heaven. And the elevation of a special priesthood to stand between God and man, which itself is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that the Lord Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 3 that he hates, And he hates it, by the way, because he alone is to be our priest. There's not to be a separate priesthood standing between God and man. Jesus is our faithful high priest who intercedes for us. We don't need another priest. That's why Jesus hates this doctrine. And to its use of relics and statues and rituals and prayers to departed saints rather than to God Himself, to its idolatrous worship of the Virgin Mother, the Queen of Heaven. The Roman Catholic religion is indeed the epitome of idolatry. Catholics typically say, we don't worship Mary, we just honor her. Got news for you today, that's a lie. They worship Mary. First of all, by the way, anyone that you pray to is your God. Whether it's the Virgin Mary or St. Anthony or St. Ignatius or any other patron saint, whoever you pray to is your God. Secondly, by the way, the Roman Catholic Church most certainly does worship the Virgin Mary as a goddess. About an hour's drive from here, 8300 Vineland Avenue in Orlando, conspicuously located and plainly visible from I-4 at the exit to Disney World, sits a modern Roman Catholic cathedral called the Basilica of the National Shrine of Mary, Queen of the Universe, boasting an 8-foot-high sculpture of the Virgin Goddess made of pure white Italian marble. The shrine's website describes the building as a 2,000-seat shrine church adorned with inspirational stained glass windows depicting the story of God's love for man and Mary's place in God's plan of salvation. By the way, Mary has no place in God's plan of salvation. Mary has nothing to do with salvation. The website's mission page is headlined by Pope John Paul II's description of the goddess. Preserved free from all guilt of original sin, the Immaculate Virgin was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory, exalted by the Lord as Queen of the Universe. By the way, the use of the title, Mary, Queen of the Universe, is drawn from section 59 of Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution of the Church issued in 1964 by the Second Vatican Council, which stated, finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all guilt of original sin, on the completion of her earthly sojourn, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory, exalted by the Lord as Queen of the Universe. That's Catholic doctrine. She is a goddess in the Catholic Church. By the way, every statement in that quote is a satanic lie from the pit of hell. And by the way, don't tell me that the Catholic Church has not deified Mary and elevated to her position of God. This is no less than blasphemous and idolatrous deification of a mere human vessel that was used to bring the Messiah into this world. She was simply chosen by God to bear the promised Messiah. She was a human vessel. But the Catholic Church has ignored the clear words of Scripture and invented this character that they call the Blessed Virgin Mother to justify their continued pagan practice of the worship of Ishtar, Ashtoreth. The true Mary, the historic mother of Jesus herself, said she was blessed among women, not blessed above them. In Luke 1, verse 47, Mary exalted, in whom she called God my Savior. By the way, because she knew she needed a Savior as much as we all do. Mary, the true mother of Jesus, was not preserved free from all guilt of original sin. And by the way, did not remain a virgin after giving birth to the Lord Jesus, as the Catholic Church teaches. In Matthew 13, verse 54, the Bible says, when he, Jesus, was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? But Jesus answered unto them, Jesus said unto them, he didn't say, those aren't my brothers and sisters. He said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Not only did Mary have other children, by the way, she apparently failed to teach them who Jesus really was. In John chapter 7, verse 2, John writes, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. John says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. It's interesting that his brethren apparently knew he could work miracles. So why'd you go down to Jerusalem working miracles? They didn't believe in him. Why didn't Mary teach her other children to believe in Jesus? I don't think she was sinless, by the way. There's more evidence of Mary and Joseph's failure to teach their children who Jesus was in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus was teaching and was surrounded by crowds. And we read in verse 21 of Mark 3, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. That word friends, it's the Greek word para. It means those close to him. Those close to him. It really means his kinsmen. Other places it's translated kinsmen. Those close to him. Then we read in verse 31. Then came his brethren and his mother, standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. See, they came to him to take him home. They thought he was mad. They didn't believe in him. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brethren? He looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. By the way, that indicates to me that perhaps Mary was not doing the will of God. Mary was not sinless. Mary, the true mother of Jesus, was not sinless. She did not remain a virgin after giving birth to the Lord Jesus. She was not immaculately conceived of the Holy Ghost as Christ was, as the Catholic Church declares that she was. She was not taken up body and soul into heavenly glory. She was not exalted by the Lord as Queen of the Universe. She's exalted by the Catholic Church as Queen of the Universe, but not by the Lord. She's not the Queen of the Universe. Mary does not have any power to bestow any of the special graces that are promised to those who devoutly pray the Rosary, those 15 promises for those who pray those 15 mysteries of the Rosary. She has no power to bestow any special graces on anyone. This is all blasphemous idolatry. This is spiritual harlotry. The Roman Catholic Church is the entity that parades itself as a Christian organization. In fact, claiming to be the only true Christian church and a singular headquarters of the kingdom of God on earth. And yet for centuries has promoted an idolatrous, false Christianity that is not at all the Christian religion established by the Lord Jesus and his apostles. Rome, in particular, Vatican City, the headquarters of the Catholic Church, is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. There's a fourth evidence from this passage that Mystery Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church, and that is the martyr's blood on its hands. In Revelation 17, verse 6, it says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The Roman Catholic Church is the entity, an organization, that has the blood of millions of Christian martyrs on its hands and a well-documented history of centuries of the most barbarous and cruel forms of torture imaginable inflicted on those martyrs, having ruthlessly and barbarously butchered, burned, and buried many millions more Christian martyrs than pagan Rome ever dreamed of doing. By far the best summary or synopsis I've seen on this topic, put together by Dave Hunt in a book that I mentioned previously called A Woman Rides the Beast. And since I didn't have time before this message to paraphrase what he writes, I'm going to read an excerpt from Dave's book. Dave Hunt writes this: John next notices that the woman is drunk, and not with an alcoholic beverage. She is drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The picture is a horrible one. It's not merely her hands that are red with his blood, but she is drunk with it. The slaughter of innocents who, for conscience' sake, would not yield to her totalitarian demands has so refreshed and exhilarated her that she reels in ecstasy. One thinks immediately of the Inquisitions, the Roman Inquisition, the medieval Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition, which for centuries held Europe in their terrible grip. In his book, History of the Inquisition, Canon Llorente, who was the secretary to the Inquisition in Madrid from 1790 to 1792, estimated that in Spain alone, the number of condemned exceeded 3 million, with about 300,000 burned at the stake. a Catholic historian comments upon events leading up to the suppression of the Spanish Inquisition in 1809. When Napoleon conquered Spain in 1808, a Polish officer in his army, Colonel Lemanuski, reported that the Dominicans, who were in charge of the Inquisition in Spain, blockaded themselves in their monastery in Madrid. When Lemanuski's troops forced an entry, the inquisitors denied the existence of any torture chambers. The soldiers searched the monastery and discovered them under the floors. The chambers were full of prisoners, all naked, many insane. The French troops, used to cruelty and blood, could not stomach the sight. They emptied the torture chambers, laid gunpowder to the monastery, and blew the place up. To wring out confessions from these poor creatures, the Roman Catholic Church devised ingenious tortures, so excruciating and barbarous that one is sickened by the recital, writes Dave Hunt. Church historian Bishop William Shaw Kerr writes, "The most ghastly abomination of all was the system of torture. The accounts of its cold-blooded operations make one shudder at the capacity of human beings for cruelty. And it was decreed and regulated by the popes, who claimed to represent Christ on earth. Careful notes were taken not only of all that was confessed by the victim, but of his shrieks, cries, lamentations, broken interjections, and appeals for mercy. The most moving things in the literature of the Inquisition are not the account of their sufferings left by the victims, but the sober memoranda kept by the officers of the tribunals." He writes, "The remnants of some of the chambers of horror remain in Europe and may be visited today. They stand as memorials to the zealous outworking of Roman Catholic dogmas, which remain in force today, and to a church which claims to be infallible and to this day justifies such barbarism. They are also memorials to the astonishing accuracy of John's vision in Revelation 17. In a book published in Spain in 1909, Emilio Martinez writes, "To these 3 million victims who were documented by Llorente should be added the thousands upon thousands of Jews and Moors deported from their homeland in just 1 year, 1481. And just in Seville, the Holy Office of the Inquisition burned 2,000 persons, the bones and effigies of another 2,000. And another 16,000 were condemned to varying sentences." Why? Because they would not submit to the doctrines of the Catholic Church, these idolatrous, abominable, anti-Bible, anti-Christian doctrines. That's why they were put to death, burned at the stake. Peter de Rosa acknowledges that his own Catholic Church was responsible for persecuting Jews, for the Inquisition, for slaughtering heretics by the thousand, for reintroducing torture into Europe as part of the judicial process. Yet the Roman Catholic Church has never officially admitted that these practices were evil. He says, "Pagan Rome made sport of throwing to the lions, burning and otherwise killing thousands of Christians and not a few Jews. Yet Christian Rome, so-called Christian Rome, slaughtered many times that number of both Christians and Jews. Beside those victims of the Inquisition, there were Huguenots, Albigenses, Waldenses, and other Christians who were massacred, tortured, and burned at the stake by the hundreds of thousands simply because they refused to align themselves with the Roman Catholic Church and its corruption and heretical dogmas and practices. Out of conscience, they tried to follow the teachings of Christ. Before that crime, they were maligned, hunted, imprisoned, tortured, and slain." The Roman Catholic Church is the entity that has the blood of millions of Christian martyrs on its hands. The so-called church is indeed drunk with the blood of the martyrs. And finally, the Roman Catholic Church is also the entity, the mother of harlots, that has taken and is taking multiplied millions of duped Catholics straight to hell, with the popes and the Jesuits and the Franciscans as Pied Pipers leading the way down that broad path that leads to destruction. I want to remind you of Revelation 18, verse 4 and 5, where John says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues." As Christians living in America, which I believe is political Babylon, I do believe that we need to come out of political Babylon. Talked about that before. We need to come out and be separate. We need to pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus. But also, if we know or if we meet anyone that is still in bondage to this religious harlotrous system, we need to care enough and we need to be bold enough to tell them that God is calling them out of that Babylon. Yeah. There is no salvation in the Catholic Church. the sacraments and their baptism and the Eucharist and the Rosary and the Virgin Mary will not save them. That Mary cannot mediate for them because the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mary is not the co-redemptrix as the Catholic Church teaches. She didn't attain salvation for them. She has no power to promise them eternal life, whether they pray the Rosary or not. She is not co-redemptrix because the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So can you be saved and be a Catholic? The answer is simple. Not if you believe what the Catholic Church teaches. No, you cannot. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If you believe these idolatrous doctrines that the Catholic Church teaches, that you have to go to the priest to get your imbuement of grace through this abominable practice of transubstantiation. If you believe that Christ's one-time death on the cross was not sufficient to atone for all of your sin, you don't understand the gospel. You don't have true faith in Christ yet. Hebrews chapter 10. God took away that law of Old Testament sacrifices and ritual, where those sacrifices had to be offered over and over again. He took that all away and brought in a new covenant. Verse 10, by the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, underline, once for all. Once for all. One sacrifice for all sin. It doesn't have to be repeated every week, like the Catholic Church teaches. Paul goes on and says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices. You know what? That verse can apply to the Catholic priests also, because they do the same thing every week after week, do the same thing. Offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The Catholic priest offerings don't take away sins either. Can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, fully man and fully God, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, underline that also. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you believe that? You know what? Every Catholic needs to understand that. Every Catholic needs to hear that truth. They need to understand that there's no salvation in the rituals of the Catholic Church. We need to tell all that we know that are in this bondage to come out. Because God says, come out of her, my people. He's calling people out of that harlotrous system. They need to place their faith in the shed blood of Jesus, that Christ shed on the cross of Calvary, and trust fully in his one-time sacrifice for sin. And by that faith and that faith alone, can they be saved. We're out of time for today, but we want to remind you that you can hear these messages online by going to the sermons page on our website at www.independencebaptist.com. Once again, that's www.independencebaptist.com. If you appreciate this program, we'd like to know it. So please take a minute to send an email to us at truegospelbroadcast@gmail.com. If you don't have email, you can also write to us at Post Office Box 99 in Brooksville, Florida, 34605. The Lord willing, we'll be back next week on the True Gospel Broadcast, so please join us then. Until then, may the Lord bless and keep you in His grace.